Well, hey, church, Pastor Chris here, just welcoming you to our fall 2025 sermon series, Truths We Confess, where we will be going through a 12-week study of the Ridgeline Statement of Faith. This is especially an important time to be doing this because we live in such a confusing world that we want to make sure that we go back and ground ourselves in the truths we confess as clear, bold proclamations of the powerful truth of God's Word and how it applies to our lives. So glad that you're here. Thanks for listening. If you'd like to learn more about Ridgeline Community Church, check out our website at ridgelinecc.org. That's ridgelinecc.org. If you're new, you can go to Connect, and we'd love to meet you and get some information to you. If you have any questions about any of this, you can email us at podcast@ridgelinecc.org. And we hope that this upcoming sermon edifies you, blesses you, and that God uses it mightily in your life.
Well, what I love about getting to preach here is the elders are gracious enough not to ask for my transcript because they know by now they're not going to get one. So it might be similar to first service. It might be different. That was the most exercise I did all week. So no, just kidding. Guys, like, is church something for you that you look forward to, like, genuinely? Is it something that you're like, oh, my heart just longs to get together with believers to celebrate, to enjoy, to be built up? Or is it something that we have kind of been like, we go to church because we think we need to be equipped and just have all the right answers? Because we're in the middle of a series of what we believe as a church, which is absolutely important. It's essential to know what we believe. But there's something that I think has plagued the body of Christ, especially in America and especially lately. There's a book that I just finished. It's called The Other Half of Christianity. It's like this brain science book about some neurosurgeon that loves the Lord. And he said that the problem in the American church is that the human brain was designed by God to grow in character in direct proportion to the chesed, covenant love community that an individual has. Meaning you're going to reach a capacity far sooner for knowledge and wisdom if you are not living life in a place where you can be real and be raw and let other people bear your burden. Real covenant communities allow people to make mistakes. That's what marriage is. If we approached our marriages the way that a lot of people approach the body of Christ, the divorce rate would be far higher than 50%. It would be 95%. Because we're just so worried about what we're doing to get the task done. And I'm so guilty of this. My wife, I was hoping she was going to stay for this service, because I use her as an example all the time, but she got embarrassed enough in the first service. My marriage would not be really good, and I'll tell you, when it is not good is when I've been stressed at work and I come home and I go, hey, you know, the laundry is like thrown out all over the couch. Now, we homeschool, mind you, so she's full-time teaching three children. But if I come home and go, hey, the laundry wasn't folded and the trash, the kids' rooms are a mess. By all Christian standards of how we've done church, that's a very appropriate statement. Well, I was just pointing out the things that were in error. But you would look at me and go, that is the dumbest thing I have ever heard a pastor say. Sign up for the marriage retreat. By the way, Greg has been gracious enough to, and Kevin was like, hey, will you preach at youth retreat? I am. I'm excited to be with the youth. But like, that would be the worst advice for your future. And we have no problem delineating between that. But when we come to the church, we go, yeah, but you don't understand, Josh. It's so important that everybody says the right thing, does the right thing, acts the right way, believes all the right things. That is not the gospel. In a minute, I'm going to say something, and I'm going to quote scripture where you're going to be like, well, wait a second. Now you're saying that we're supposed to be in one mind, one accord, one spirit. Like, what? Is it the gospel to have truth or not? We're going to get there. We're going to get there. But before we can go and explore the things that we are desiring as men and women to grow in our faith, we have to understand that there is a direct impedance to that, and that's our relationships with one another. If they're not rooted and grounded in love, it's going to fail. Thanks be to God that he set up a different covenant. He's like, look, I'm with you. I'm with you always. I'm not leaving you. I'm here. In that book that I was reading, it said that it's very important when you convict someone or you approach someone about something that is not in line with where you want to be or where you think they should be, that it's done in a spirit of grace and a reminder of who they really are. See, a lot of times the world likes to convict people, and what it does is it instantly puts you on the outside of something and says, well, you're not in the bubble because you're out of here. I've been trying this with my children. When they have failed our expectations, I'm trying to now communicate to them, hey, Miles, Hallie, Selah, I think for a moment you forgot who we are in Christ. See, that approach is very different. That tells them, hey, you belong. You've already been redeemed, and you are his, and you just had a momentary lapse of who you were. Let me restore you to where you need to be. But if I go to my children and say, gosh, why do you always screw up? And I've been guilty of this. This morning, they were fighting over a Nintendo Switch at 6 in the morning, throwing controllers at each other. If you guys don't know what a Nintendo Switch is, it was like it's a new version of a Game Boy when that one first came out. And so they're fighting and they're screaming. And you better believe that as I was preparing my heart for a message and just full of worship, that Josh fully graciously went into that conflict and I navigated that like Jesus himself. Not. Thanks for calling it. No, I was like, what are you doing? Guys, this is church. It's church today. We're going to church and you're fighting over a video game. Throwing controllers at each other. And it's like, this. And I missed it. And then I'm like, okay, wait. And I don't have a transcript, so I couldn't reference the transcript. I was like, I know that I'm going to be preaching on this today, Lord, about gentleness and kindness. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, if you see a brother who's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Guilty. I can fluff it up. I can be like, well, no, I was trying to guard him from being like really misbehaving. And God's like, yeah, but I didn't do that with you. If you have been shown grace and mercy, where do you show grace and mercy? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we all know this as the love chapter, right? Love is what? What's the first word? Of 13, chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. And if we stopped right there, I think we would understand that as a church, capital C in America, we are not for lack of teaching. There's plenty of it. There's plenty of heresy. There's plenty of good doctrine. Ridgeline is building some great things here. The discipleship training school, the heart of the elders to want to make sure that the body is equipped for the good work that's ahead. But if we're not careful, we are going to be strangers in a room where you're meant to be intimately connected. We're supposed to be brothers and sisters before we figure out all the answers. We're supposed to love each other really well. I love when Greg's like, let's go get some coffee. I love giving Joe a hug. I love being in part of men's ministry here. I mean, I love you guys. I really do. And there's no shortcut to developing that, and that's the problem in the church. We think if we say the right things and do the right things and amen the right things, Steve has been so gracious. Just in conversations with me, you know, your drummer this morning, just love his heart. He just loves people. He wants to care about people. This week he told me a story of a kid broke his arm, wrist or something, in his school, and 100 kids are just weeping because they heard the crack and saw the broken arm. These kids and adults are carrying things in this world today that are far too heavy. I mean, think back when you used to break an arm when you were a kid or something. Like, it was like, cool, now I can go get a cast and they can write on it. But these kids are weeping. And I think the church is weeping. I think that there's an epidemic that's coming across the Western church that is like, we know everything so well. We are so content rich, but we are so relationally anemic. I told us the first service that my wife and I, we've been in ministry over 20 years. And I can count on probably two hands the amount of times that somebody in a church that we have been part of up until recently with our house church and some of the relationships we've had with you guys, where someone has been like, how can I put your needs before mine? It made me weep in the first service. My wife has lived in a fishbowl for 20 years, and the things that we've got, you wouldn't even believe the way we've been treated in churches. We don't like the way you preach today. Your worship was too loud, wasn't good enough songs. It made mistakes. I mean, what? What? Like, we carry things as Christians, and yet we don't even know what someone is going through right next to us. And yet we line up and we sing and we're like, God, there's something missing. And God's like, yes, there is something missing. Will you lay down your life for your friend? Will you give up what is so important to you to prefer them? James chapter 3. Why don't we stand? Because I'd like to at least stand for some of the reading of the word. Let's stand for James chapter 3. And then we'll go into another section of scripture that I do want to finish up this morning. But James chapter 3, verse 13. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray it would free us today and would not lay on us this measure of condemnation, but Jesus, that it would be a word of life, of conviction and freedom. We need you, and unless you come, God, then this is just commentary. So we need you here, Holy Spirit. Amen? So James chapter 3, starting in verse 13, says this, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Do you see the connection to 1 Corinthians 13? Like, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Continuing in chapter 4, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We'll stop there. Jesus, I thank you for, again, the reading of your word. And as you guide us the rest of the morning, bring it together. Let us hear from you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen? You guys can grab a seat. See, we are enamored with who is wise and understanding. We are. We're enamored with bestsellers. We're enamored with the ones that have the most influence. And, you know, oh, well, hey, I've got this many followers on social media. I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. But the Bible's very clear that for Christians, this is going to happen. The quarrels and the fights and the backbiting and the reviling, it's going to happen because of what? Because we're people. So the measure in my marriage, for example, I don't make my marriage better by giving my wife the list of five things she needs to do better. Greg, this would be a perfect time, right when Monet is like, right, just be like, hey, honey, when you get out of this hospital, if you could really line up some meals and take care of this.
I already got it done.
Oh, perfect. Perfect. Well, we'll have coffee in 2 weeks and we can, no. But guys, like, I mean, right, it's something to laugh about, but then it's also something to be like, we would never do this with someone that we feel like we really love. Well, let me back up. We do this all the time with people we love. Or maybe I'm just the only guy in the club. Men have a great time of like saying the wrong thing the wrong time always, right? That's the old joke. A marriage, the definition of a marriage is a relationship where one person's right all the time and the other's the husband. You've heard that, right? Okay, I joke. But same thing. Women are really good at being like, hey, guys are in our nothing box. We're not thinking about anything. We're not engaged. And you've just started like a conversation about like end times and like everything, like where our trajectory is going for 15 years. And you're like, why aren't you paying attention? And I just have to be like, because I was thinking about nothing. I just was thinking about myself. Do you see the beginning of James is the problem of the church. We cannot grow in character because we haven't grown in covenant love. We haven't. Character grows as you have a place to apply it, as you have a place to trust. Marriages grow when you're like, I have so much grace for you because of what Jesus did for me. I am going to be gracious with you. But we are so narcissistic in America now, most narcissistic generation since its inception. Feminism movement, absolutely the same thing. We are a generation of who? Me. I am the most important person in the room. I know more. I'm right. Yeah, but. When Autumn and I get in these conversations that turn to conflicts, that turn to escalations, if I don't stop and repent, I'm not serving her anymore. With brothers and sisters, if I'm too worried, right? Like, we're friends with Bianca and Dustin. We're not friends because we went out to lunch and we were like, hey, what do you believe about the Trinity? Those are Eeyore conversations, guys. Like, I don't like Eeyore. Thanks for noticing. Like, what do you believe about God? Like, the nothing box is going. Okay, yep, they believe all the right things. I don't really care because guess what? I'm going to know what they care about by taking the time to understand them. Their kids have been in our home, wrecking everything with my children. Oh, just sorry, because I've got no manuscript, I got to do it, guys. Joe, Kevin, I don't know the other elders that are in here. Forgive me, I will get back to scripture real quick. We had a night where, I think it was Gideon, our kids, they're like bouncing off of like ottomans, and Gideon emerges from the rubble. And this is after house church. So, right, the snacks, the Cheetos have gone everywhere. We're like, Bianca, guys, come out and see what house church is like. Gideon comes off the floor from underneath and goes, aah! He's screaming. Things are out of control. Guys, there is more depth of love and communication and intimacy that's developed from that. Is it not, Bianca? Because now you're like, sorry, that's what my kids are like. Now you know, they don't just sit in the front pew. You know, I always feel bad when like my family sits in the front row. I think we're gonna start sitting in the second row when Chris preaches or something, because my daughters like throw paper airplanes. I'm like, you're a pastor's kid, come on. Like, stop. And Hallie's playing with a foot bandage. But guys, like, see, that's a problem. We are so worried about what someone preaches or says or does or doesn't say when we haven't even sat there and said, can I give up my time for you? Greg and Monet, I was going to say Greg's about to have a baby. Not going to happen. We don't believe that as a church. Yep, okay. How many of you have been like, you know what? They've probably got everything figured out. You've thought that in your head. How many of you have said, I'm going to find whatever I can do to bless them? Greg, what's your favorite restaurant? Small group has got it, but it's like, hey, we're going to just keep blessing you. I'm going to bring things to them. I'm going to care about them more than me. How about Will? He lost his mom. He's leading worship. And have we thought, been like, I wonder what he's going through? We're so into, did it sound right? Did it say right? Did it do this? How about Chris? There's going to need to be a Josh Epstein bingo square. Because for my analogies too, he's a combat vet. Police officer. My brother's a sheriff. My brother's not walking with the Lord, and it breaks my heart. They deal with things that you guys, we have no idea unless you've served. How many of us have gone, I wonder what he's going through with all these shootings? Evergreen, Charlie Kirk, how's your family doing? In 20 years of ministry, I could count on two hands the amount of times people cared about my wife and our family. It was just, Josh, are you good to do the dance, you know? Just get up there. And... Amen. Good sermon. Good sermon, Josh. But not like, hey, we know that pastors are the poorest people on earth, so we'd like to send your wife and you away for the weekend. We measure everything like the world, and that's our problem, guys. And nobody wants to be measured that way. Even in the corporate world, it's horrible. I mean, I'm in that every day. If I don't meet my numbers and this and that, and for the sake of Jesus, he's like, I didn't die for that. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, where we're going to be the rest of service. Philippians chapter 2, I love this chapter. It's kind of like a little prelude to the youth retreat, which I'm so excited about. Yeah. Guys, this next generation of students needs the example of love and grace more than you ever would have believed it. They are hungry, and they've seen through the facade that if we say all the right things, then that's all that matters. Middle school is one of the most awkward times of life. Do you remember it? I did. I was called Splinter because I have an ear that's pointed, and my buck teeth were like way out here. I was like, fine, I'm the master jiu-jitsu guy from Ninja Turtles. I'm like, whatever, call me Splinter. But like, it's hard, you don't fit in, the clothes don't fit, you're trying to figure out who you are, and as we get older, we still do this. There's supposed to be a unity in the body of Christ that's like, we have got your back. The world we're going to be salt and light with. Jesus makes a very clear distinction. He says, they will know you by the love you have for who? One another. See, we go, well, if we're supposed to love one another, then we're also supposed to love the world. No, it just says, Scripture says, do not love the world or the things in the world. The man who loves if the man has a love for the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love is supposed to be manifested and grown and saturated in the kingdom of God first so that it can be appropriately applied to the world out there. The world out there, we have to be salt and light. I told us the first service, when you turn the lights on in the morning, and when the older you get, it's just really bad. Like, my kids will turn the lights on at 5 a.m. I get up at 5 like every day of the week for work. Saturday is like my day, like I want an extra hour or two of sleep. But here it comes. Flick. There's no, like, it's instantly bright from a dark place. The reason why that bothers us is because light and darkness don't mix. But what we've done in the church and what we try to do with each other is we critique and we bite and we devour. We say, well, maybe you could be a little less. Maybe, no, the church is supposed to have one mind, one heart, one unity, this heart and soul to say, we're about the mission of the gospel. And guess what? When you turn the light on in a dark place, it's going to shock them. But we like the dimmers, because nowadays technology, you just turn the dimmer on, right? And so the world's asleep, and we want the dimmer. We're like, I know, if we talk about this, we could dim the lights. Can you dim the lights? Because I don't like this one right now. Can you dim them, please? Like, seriously, can you dim the lights, please? Okay, maybe not. So what happens is we're like, well, maybe if we just give them a dimmable light, we'll just warm them up to Jesus. That doesn't work. That's a fleshly approach. Light is light and dark is dark. The warming up, so to speak, is what the church is supposed to be. When the world sees the community of grace and love amongst us, they go, huh. They're about their convictions, but man, are they patient with each other. They are gracious with each other. I work with construction guys. Their mouths are horrible. When he tells me, hey, God's got a hold of my life. I had this conversation with this guy this week. He moved to Idaho. You know, and I'm just so bleeping tired of not knowing what I'm supposed to do. I mean, profanity in the statement. But see, what the modern church does, what we've grown accustomed to do is go, ooh, you swore in that statement. Now I have to disregard what you said. Why? These are guys that are like living in rebellion to God. They're coming back to God. And if I just focus on, hey, you know, I'm blown it. But if any of you know me, language of course is important because we know scripture. So we got to get back to Philippians chapter 2 as we finish service because that's going to tie it in together. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay, Philippians chapter 2 says this. If there's any encouragement in Christ, so if we're a Christian, what do? Where's our action item today? What are we supposed to be doing as brothers and sisters? Any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Watch. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Where does Paul get this? He's writing this in prison. He's been like giving up his life for the gospel. And he's like, this is what would bring me joy. Does that matter to us this morning? That Paul gave up his life. That our brothers and sisters from thousands of years have sacrificed. For what? For us to be ashamed of the gospel? No. For us to be perfect? No. I boast in my weakness because I can point people to Jesus. Consider others better than yourselves. Where does he get this? Well, go back to verse 27 of chapter 1. Paul's like, look, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, I read this and I go, well, I want to make sure Greg's life is worthy of the gospel of Christ. I want to make sure my wife's life is worthy. I want to make sure my coworker, I want to, on and on and on and on and on. And we read scripture like this and it says, look, the best thing that Josh can do every day is worry about himself. So now I get to be narcissistic, which I should be really good at. So worry about you. Well, but what if I need to say something? How about you just worry about you first, and then that will give you the proper posture to say, you know what? We need to come together. Josh, you've been hanging around with those construction guys, and one of those words came out of your mouth the other day, and I think that was a problem. Do you feel like you're being tempted to be more like them? Because I know that's not you. So that's a gracious way to handle it. That's a Galatians 6:1 way to handle it. The way that we've been taught is, ooh boy, that person wore something, said something, did something. They've got whatever, all the silly nonsense that we get caught up in. Because we're not worried about our manner of life. Paul wanted to come and say, hey, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit. One mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Okay, going back to chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. If I did this with Autumn every day in church, if we preferred one another, could you imagine it? Like, do you all know each other in here very well yet? I would say probably not. I'd say some of you probably know each other better. Some of you probably are like, got the same friends you say hi to. Like, the church is supposed to be the coolest thing to be like, hey, like, let's be huggers. Let's be weird. Let's be middle schoolers. And I love middle schoolers because I got a middle schooler. What I love about middle schoolers is they just will be who they are. Like, father-son retreat is the stinkiest, smelliest, like, farting, like, they just boogers everywhere. And they're just like, these boys are like, they're just with their dads. They don't have to be something else. Are you tired of that? I'll tell you, people in ministry are tired of that. And the worst part about it, when the church expects the pastorate or the leaders to be something that is Jesus? Now, this is hard. We have to rightly divide this. Those that teach and preach are held to account a higher standard. Yes? Many of you are thinking of that. That's scriptural. Yes, they are. Not many of you should be teachers. But if we approach the pastorate as you and I are the judge of this, of the church, I don't like the elder's decision. I don't like the donuts. I don't like this. I want this. I mean, right? It sounds like Dustin Hoffman in Hook. I want. Me. Why? Like, it puts us in a dangerous part that James chapter 3 says, if you judge the law, like now you're acting as a judge of the law, and in the measure you use, Jesus says, it will be what? Measured unto you. And it stunts the church so badly. We are made. Ridgeline is here to be a light on this hill and has good work to do. Amen. Lots of it. I believe it 100%. But because of that, Satan's going to do everything he can to steal it. And he's not going to steal it through incorrect doctrine. Do you know why I know that? Because you have a board of elders that know doctrine. You have a very well informed and educated body who loves the Lord and loves his word. So is your pastor. What do you think? What could Satan possibly do to wreck my marriage if my marriage is going great? He'll put enmity between us. Everything that Autumn and I have built for the last 15, 17 years. How do you think he does it with the church? 2,700 denominations in the United States. Well, we just think it should be this way. Good, you can think all you want. Think your way right into eternity. See, my grandpa was a Hasidic Jew, and there's something the Jews had that we don't. Jews believe that you belong to the family of God, and as such, if you belong to the family of God, that was not something that was going to be taken away from you. And because you belong to God, because you were part of his chosen people, that should motivate you to want to learn. The Western world has an approach with their pedagogy of how we want to teach people. We say, we'll teach everybody the right thing, and then that will make them want to be family. I'm going to tell you, sorry, that's not going to happen. You have to be together. You have to love each other. We have to be devoted. We have to show grace. We've got to be joyfully excited to be with one another. People think I'm weird. Like, I hug people a lot. I would kiss people if it was more appropriate. I got an older guy in our church. Whenever he comes, his son is in our church, and he's like my age, in his 40s. But when this dad comes, every time he says bye, he hugs me and kisses me right here. And my religiosity starts doing the gymnastics of like, ooh, is that appropriate? Like, what is the church going to think? Like, maybe I should tell this guy it's not appropriate to kiss someone. What in the world, Josh? He loves me so much because we love his family and his little girls. And he just wants to express that says, you know, I mean, he's from a very different denominational background, but he'll come to house church and he's like, I could tell that you love my kids. It's weird. That's all that matters, huh? You've heard these things. I don't care what you know until I know how much you. I mean, I think it goes for a purpose of saying that this morning. We have to know that. It's not trite. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, it's no trouble for me to write these same things to you again. A man that's in prison is saying, hey, what I want you to do, church, is prefer one another. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Verse 4, let each of you look not only into his own interest, but to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Watch this, guys. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, what? Even to the point of death, death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Watch now. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, as you've been faithful, as you've been watching and learning and trying to grow, not only now, as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. I love this. So that in the day of Christ, what? I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. I think about Paul and his heart to say, look, above all else, guys, devote ourselves to prayer, to love, to sacrifice, to preferring one another, working out your own salvation. The best example for children is to see their parents walking in the faith, not what you tell them. Because every kid's going to go, yeah, but you don't do that. Okay, well, what do I do? Are we preferring one another, or are we preferring ourselves? What I love about this portion of Scripture, and we can miss it if we're reading it too quickly, have this mind among yourselves, verse 5, which is yours in Christ Jesus, and though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Do you ever like to be the first to apologize? Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, we have the parable of the unforgiving servant. Do you guys remember that story? For the sake of time, we're not going to turn there, but do you remember it? There's a man that owes like lifetimes of wages. Oh, I'm gonna fix it. So desperately wanting to be brought in to a place of ownership and like grace. And the master knows, you're not gonna pay this. He graciously forgave him. And what did that servant go do? He found his servant that owed 300 days wages, something that actually probably could have been worked off. And he chokes him, and he says, pay what you owe, and he throws him in prison because he doesn't do that. Guys, I think the church in America is struggling with that exact portion of Scripture right now. We are that second servant. We've been given the grace of God to love one another, to not be ashamed of who we are, to stop hiding our flaws, to love each other well. Like, go have lunch with people, hug people. Like, if you don't know someone here, I mean, the connection QR code's like for real. Don't sit in a seat and be alone. We're afraid of being judged and held to this standard because we're a bunch of minor servants going around and holding everybody accountable versus these minor servants. They're like, have you seen what God did today? Like, show me what God's doing in your life. I want to meet with you. I want to hang out with you. What's cool? What's awesome? What can we celebrate? In that posture, then we say, okay, now there's this ability to say, okay, as we conflict, because we will, we will grow in character, because character is about, right, being transformed into the image of Christ. But that requires us being like him. Coming back to what I said about not wanting to be first to apologize, I always joke with Autumn, and I'm like, I don't know why I always have to apologize first. Why do I have to be the first one to do this? Well, Josh, congratulations. You're a narcissist today, and... Well, you're the husband. And Scripture tells us that what? Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I think in the future, for the church to be the transforming body that it's meant to be, we got to be a people that will go first. We prefer each other first. We'll apologize first. We'll ask for forgiveness first. And that could be anything. That could be, hey, we've been coming to the same church for 3 years. Forgive me. I don't know you. I met you. I forgot your name. Take a deep breath. Now let it out slowly. Thought I could get through second service without crying. Could you imagine if Jesus was on the cross and he said, "Father, I don't want to go first. I'm not going to die first. They're wrong. My wife's wrong. My brother's wrong. Those people are wrong. The elders are wrong. The pastor's wrong. Do you guys know how tired Paul would be to hear that? Did Christ die so that we would be like, oh, just I don't like going first? But he didn't. He said, I'll go first. I'll look at you, and in every right to have everything, he looked at people and said, you matter to me. I prefer you over the unity that I had with my Father in heaven, perfect. And I will die. I 100% believe, church, that in the measure that we're willing to die is going to be the measure that Christ will use us. For the sake of 100 kids sobbing over a broken arm. For the sake of a world carrying things that they're not supposed to carry. We look at some of these perversions of the world and why are they so tempting? In the LGBTQ community, I'm not defending it at all, but it's interesting. What they'll all say is it's just a place where I can be me. And we know that's a lie from the pit of hell. How sad. If a person like that is going to come to Christ, what are they going to do? Are they going to be perfect tomorrow? No, you can come to a place where you can be you, but we're going to love you. And we're going to say there's a way that God wants us to live, and let's find it together. Can we say that, church? Together? And as you've been a believer for 20 years, your journey doesn't stop. So we have to fight the temptation to make it more about being perfect. We have to say, hey, Greg, been in ministry 20 years. But what's next? Let's not grow weary at doing good. Church needs to weep more, guys. I didn't used to cry at all. It's a guy that would get red cards in soccer every 3 games, get ejected. I had a filthy mouth. But God never gave up on me. And now we find ourselves in a little church of 32 adults and 18 kids who laugh together, who worship together, who homeschool children together. And we're such a mess. We'll close with this because I'm way over time. I've been in a super hard season in my life. You know, when you're 40 to 60, you're supposed to be in your prime of this is what you've got. You've got it all figured out. And I don't know much of anything anymore. I do whatever job God's given me. The last 5 years, it's been home building. Before that, I was a bus driver. Before that, I was helping Hope Center. Had a huge growing church when we started it. And God cut 123 people out of it. Had 9 people meeting in a park. Felt like Jesus when he said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And I was like, guys, what do you want to do? You want to go away? And those 8-9 people said no. It's the first time in ministry that I felt loved and cared about. Everybody else was like, well, you said the wrong thing. You did the wrong. It's the most rich time of my life right now. Probably in between jobs. I have no idea what I'm doing, but I know that Jesus is good. And I want you to know that today. I want you to know that Jesus is for your family. He's for your marriage. He's in and he's in charge and he's sovereign over the worst of things. He's our reason for prayer. He's our reason for praise. We're going to respond now. And I am really praying that just let it go. Really. Sing like you haven't sung. Open your arms. Be thankful for the team that they all got lives going on. Worship's supposed to do that. It's supposed to connect us to one another. And show us that there's something worth fighting for. That'll transcend the space of 45 minutes every Sunday. Amen? Jesus, take us as we worship. Take us as we pray. I love my brother Will, love Taylor, Josh, these youth that are up here. Push us to breathe right now, Holy Spirit. May this be a response that sets captives free, that provides hope, goodness and mercy, that follow us all the days of our life. In Jesus' name.
Well, hey guys, we hope that sermon really blessed you. It's really important that we, as the people of God and here at Ridgeline Community Church, understand what our statement of faith is and what are the clear, bold truths that we want to proclaim to the world, that we want to confess clearly and boldly, especially nowadays in a world mired in such just absolute confusion. And so again, we hope that sermon blessed you. If you'd like more information or to connect more, you can go to our website at ridgelinecc.org. You can email us with any questions that you might have for us at podcast@ridgelinecc.org. And I'd like to go ahead and close this in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for today, and thank you for the people and the hearts and the minds that might be listening or watching. God, I pray that every word that just came out of the preacher's mouth would be from you and you alone, and that you, Holy Spirit, would use your word that would not return in void, and that it would saturate our hearts and our minds, our thinking, our perceptions, and the way that we understand you, the way that we understand ourselves, our role in the world, and how to respond to you as the people of God. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we pray these things in the holy name of Jesus alone. Amen. Thank you, guys. We love you, and we'll see you next time.